Psalms are musical poems. One writer suggests that Hebrew poetry, by its very nature, was addressed to the mind through the heart. We must take this into account this morning, anytime when reading, interpreting, and applying the Psalms. Our encounter with Psalm 23 this morning should be more than an intellectual experience. These words have the power to evoke our imaginations and to move us emotionally. And that might scare some of us. I know it does me. We're a pretty intellectual bunch here at Redeemer. But let's allow this psalm to speak to our whole person as we meditate on the comfort, the care, and the provision of our Lord. I did not choose to preach this psalm this morning. It was in the lectionary. It just so happens to be chosen by the Lord himself for our particular situation, particular circumstances of this week that we've encountered as a body. But this psalm falls into the category of a psalm of confidence or a psalm of trust. It's a psalm that we go to for strength. A psalm that brings us back to reality. It reminds us of the way things actually are, not the way things that the world or our enemy has led us to believe. Many regard this psalm as a psalm of David, and there are many reasons to favor this belief. David himself was a shepherd before the Lord anointed him as king. And while some doubt David's authorship of the psalm, there is no conclusive evidence that proves he is not the author. But whether he is or whether he is not, our interpretation this morning is not affected. In this sermon, I will simply refer to the author as the psalmist. So the psalmist begins his poem. Let's read this together. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is a shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. Imagine how different this poem would feel if the language of it was more general. There's something powerful in the personal vocabulary of this psalm. It reminds us that although the Lord views us as a people, he also knows us as individuals. Part of being human is the desire to be known. Our Lord knows us as individuals. He knows what scares us, what comforts us, what makes us angry, what makes us laugh. He knows what causes our hearts to hurt and what causes them to skip a beat. The Lord as shepherd is a theme that runs throughout the scriptures. And nowhere does it speak loudest than when Jesus declares in Psalm 10, as we've read, I'd like to read it again. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is truly the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his sheep. If you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, trusting that his death on the cross is sufficient to atone for your sins, then Jesus is your shepherd. But if you have yet to believe, I encourage you to listen as the psalmist describes how Jesus cares for those who are his. Because the Lord is our shepherd, the psalm goes on to say, we lack nothing. The state of lacking nothing is a direct result of the shepherd's care. Our translation read this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The meaning is the same, but there's a slight issue that I have with this translation, is because want has come to mean something different than what it once meant. I know that I tend to confuse my wants with my needs. I consistently find myself worrying not about my life but about my lifestyle. Psalm 23 helps put these things into perspective. It reminds me that because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In the next two verses, the psalmist reveals what the shepherd's care and provision looks like in everyday life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. These words reveal the shepherd's provision of both rest and nourishment. I love the image of the sheep lying down in green pastures. Not only are they able to rest, but their food is all around them. Sheep do not hunt for food. Without the shepherd leading them to green pastures, they would surely die. The image of quiet waters is also very illustrative of the shepherd's provision. The shepherd leads his sheep to quiet or still waters. It would be dangerous for sheep to drink from a rushing river. And if the shepherd were not able to find a quiet spot in the river, he would have to build a dam and create one. These still waters were also a place to bathe the sheep, to wash out wounds inflicted from a long journey. The psalmist notes that the shepherd's provision of rest and nourishment refreshes or restores his soul. The idea is that what has once been lost is now brought back. For the psalmist, the soul would have been the body's seat of emotions and passions. For us, we consider this place to be our heart. We love with our hearts. We get our hearts broken. People enter our lives and make our hearts happy. But when they leave, they make our hearts sad. The care and provision of our Lord restores our hearts. He provides for all our needs. And his word speaks comforting and healing truth. His spirit ministers to us and refreshes our souls. The shepherd also cares for his sheep by guiding them along right paths. And he does this for his name's sake. A good shepherd would ensure that his sheep are kept from danger because his reputation is at stake. And when you think about it, a shepherd who has lost all his sheep is not much of a shepherd at all. Two words here are in need of further comment. First, the word right or righteousness. The psalmist writes that the shepherd guides him along paths that are righteous. Righteousness can be a tough term to pin down, since the word means slightly different things in different contexts throughout the Old Testament. The idea here is probably of justice or right standing before God. The psalmist probably has God's law in mind. I think what the psalmist is communicating is that our righteous Lord leads us to righteousness so that we will be righteous as he is righteous. This is not done for our name's sake, but for his name's sake, for his glory. Again, it is the shepherd's reputation that is at stake. Second, the word paths. The image being conveyed here is more of a track or an entrenchment. Think of a wagon track or rut. If you have done any cross-country skiing, then you get the picture. Cross-country skiing is much easier to do when a track or rut has been provided for you. Someone who has gone before and prepared the way. Unlike the psalmist, we now have the Lord's law written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit leads us along well-carved out tracks of righteousness. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I grew up reading the King James Version, and the line reads similar as in our psalm this morning. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I was never fond of this phrase, shadow of death. It spooked me a little as a kid. But I discovered this is actually a pretty accurate picture. In the Hebrew, shadow of death is one compound word. One scholar notes that this word is the strongest word in the Hebrew for darkness. If we look at the word in some other places throughout the Old Testament, we can get a clearer picture of the meaning. In Jeremiah 2, the word describes the Israelites' experience of wandering through the desert before entering into the promised land. In Amos 5, the word denotes the deep darkness that existed prior to creation. It is not surprising that this word occurs most frequently in the book of Job. In chapter 28, the word denotes deep darkness at the end of a mine shaft. In chapters 10 and 38, it describes the world of the dead. In Job 34, it describes the place where evildoers hide. But note that not even the deepest darkness is able to deter God from seeking them out. Here's the psalmist's point. My shepherd is not afraid of the dark, not even the deepest darkness. And as Jay mentioned, our church has experienced our share of this deep darkness lately. It's been a dark few weeks as we've walked through the loss of loved ones in and connected to our own congregation. Three deaths in a period of only a few weeks is a lot for a church of our size. And there's even an element of deep darkness that has spread throughout our entire country. I'm thinking mainly about the bombings in Boston and the explosion of the fertilizer plant in West Texas. But even in the deepest darkness, the psalmist writes, I will fear no evil. Why? And notice how the language here changes just slightly. Instead of talking about the shepherd, the psalmist begins to talk to the shepherd. He says, for you are with me. And we all experience times of deep darkness. And sometimes, all we have is the comfort of knowing that our Lord is aware and that he is with us in the darkness, and that is sufficient. Our Lord is not afraid of the dark. If the psalmist was comforted by this knowledge, then how much more should we be comforted? The psalmist lived under the old covenant, and we live under the new. We have the Holy Spirit of God. In John 14, Jesus declares that if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I like this. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The psalmist writes that the comfort of the shepherd's presence is made more tangible by his rod and staff. A shepherd's rod would have been about 18 to 24 inches long, a club that he would have made for himself out of strong wood. It was a weapon to fend off anything that threatened to harm his sheep. A staff would have been much longer, about the height of a man, 6 to 8 feet. And the staff was used to keep the sheep in line. The shepherd would bump them, those sheep who were veering off the path, and nudge those who were falling behind. Many of the first ancient rulers were nomadic leaders. They bore a staff as an emblem of honor, signifying their position to care for their people through their instruction and through their protection. The psalmist uses the metaphor of rod and staff to symbolize the protection and authority of our Lord as shepherd. The image of the Lord as shepherd in our psalm this morning now moves to the image of the Lord as host. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Even in the presence of people who are out to harm him, the psalmist is able to sit down and enjoy a meal. Not only that, but he is receiving an anointing from the host. To anoint is to make fat. It is a symbol of joy and prosperity. Furthermore, the psalmist writes that his cup is overflowing. It's interesting that in the Septuagint, which is the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, renders this phrase in the English, "Your cup cheers me like the best wine." Or another, "Your cup was supremely intoxicating." The imagery is this: in the midst of a time when one should be sick at their stomach for fearing for their life, the presence of the Lord as host not only allows one to eat and receive nourishment, but his presence provides an atmosphere of joy and celebration. The psalmist goes on to write, verse 6, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The psalmist declares that the Lord's goodness, his steadfast loyalty, and his love, his never-ending loving kindness, will be what follows him all the days of his life. The author transforms the verb follow or pursue, which usually connotes danger, punishment, or judgment, into a positive pursuit of the Lord's unique attributes. It is not the psalmist's enemies that will pursue him, but the goodness and the love of the Lord. And he anticipates how this pursuit will lead him to the house of the Lord. As one writer puts it, the experience of the past and the rejoicing of the present gives rise to the magnificent expression of confidence in the future. Many scholars note how this psalm contains echoes of the exodus of God's people. Exodus and rest are also themes that run throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms. The Exodus was the event for the people of the Old Covenant. God brought his people out from under the bondage of the Egyptians and led them into the desert, where he began to establish a divine human relationship with them. And he gave them the law, and he cared for them as a faithful shepherd. As I was preparing for this sermon, I began to reflect upon my own life experience these last few years. My family and I moved to the area 3.5 years ago to attend Trinity, to begin a long journey of study and preparation for future ministry. In some ways, our journey these past few years has been a lot like the journey of God's people. God brought us out of a place of great hardship and pain and led us into the wilderness that is called seminary. And like the Israelites, we spent time both on the mountain and in the valley. But through it all, God has not left us alone. And our time here is quickly coming to an end. So I guess this is my swan sermon. Soon we will move to Birmingham and begin the work that we truly feel the Lord has called us to. But as we near the end of our time, I'm reminded how God has shepherded us over these last 3.5 years. And this church has been God's instrument, a faithful shepherd, a place of comfort, of refreshment, of anointing and healing. I praise the Lord for each one of you and your ministry to me and my family. The New Testament instructs that a church is to be led by elders, those who are also referred to as bishops or overseers. In 1 Peter 5, the elders are charged, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. You've discharged this office well. You've been a faithful shepherd to my family and to me personally. And I will forever praise the Lord for the gift he's given me and your loving care and friendship. But as great as you are, you're no Jesus.
Thanks be to God.
You may be a shepherd, but he is the shepherd. He is my shepherd. And Scripture finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Psalm 23 anticipates one who will come to bring eternal rest and comfort. And we can embrace the psalmist's song as our own this morning because Jesus fulfilled the role of the good shepherd. We are his sheep. We know his voice, and he laid down his life so that we might also dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Beth, would you join us?
Seth and Beth are with us a few more weeks, but it's time that's going to go really quickly, and it's a busy season, and we're also preparing for a trip to Rwanda that Seth will be on, and so thank you for speaking today and for encouraging us. This is part of the gift and ministry God's given to this church, and it's just something that continues to be more and more clear to me, and I think many others. Is that it's a place where some come to be healed, to be washed in the waters, to have the arrows pulled out that have been placed there by either the devil or other people in the church sometimes. And we try not to do harm in the meantime. It's not perfect work, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit and that God blesses. We're not going to say goodbye this morning, but I want us to pray for you. If some of you would join with me, just come and we're going to pray for this family. Kids aren't in here, but we'll pray for them too. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of life. Mm-hmm. And in that, you are the one who sets a banquet before us, the intoxicating cup. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I thank you that you have prepared a banquet for the Hammies. From a season of meagerness, a season of starving even, you've given them a great blessing and food and outpouring over their lives. And I thank you for the new beginning that you've worked in them.
Yes, thank you.
And I pray that you would give them the power of your love as they step into a new season of ministry. We just ask your blessing to fall on them.
Yes.
And we pray that we would, when the time comes, just release them to you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
Just give them to you and trust in your leading as the shepherd over their lives. Mm-hmm. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.